Please turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. It is so good to be back in our verse-by-verse exposition through God's Word together. We're in Ephesians 4 tonight, verses 20 through 24. And I want to bring you a sermon that is very theological, but it is extremely practical. It is extremely practical. So I hope that this will be a blessing to you and a benefit to you, because what we're going to look at tonight is God's ingredients for how people change. It is the blueprint from God about walking in newness of life. So follow with me as I read from God's Word, Ephesians 4, verses 20 through 24. Follow with me in your copy of God's Word. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. I was told this week that this will change your life. It's called exercise in a pill. The catchy subtitle is, this will change your life. Why spend the time and money on a gym membership when you can just pop a pill? An obvious future bestseller and possibly the final fulfillment of the American dream, the author says. The pill that mimics exercise has been under development for some time, and it was developed at the Salk Institute in California. And the writer says a pill like this could both help the healthcare system and get you the body you want without having to step foot in a gym. Another title in an article said, a pill to make exercise obsolete. In the Harvard Medical School Health Publishing, they had an article titled, is an exercise pill coming your way? The author says the pill provides the health benefits of exercise on healthy people who just can't fit physical activity into their busy schedules, or they just don't want to get off the couch. Church family, I didn't buy the pill. I still like my exercise. But today, I don't have a pill for you. I don't have a pill for some sort of a quick change. I have a much better plan today. In fact, this is God's plan. This is a plan that will reach deep. It will go into your heart and it will bring change. True change, lasting change, real change, authentic change, serious internal change. The Bible talks about that right here in Ephesians chapter 4 tonight. It's not a quick fix like a pill that makes some promise that it just can't really fulfill. This is God's plan. It's a much better, a much greater, and a much more lasting and satisfying plan from Almighty God. And the Bible is full of truths that talk about this. And the Bible uses it in the language of putting off and putting on. Putting off and putting on. Here's the question. How do people change? How do you change? How do you grow in the Christian faith? How do you mature in the Christian faith? How do you practice holiness in the Christian faith? Putting off and putting on. You're in Ephesians. Just turn with me to a number of scriptures. I want to show you this. Turn to Romans chapter 13. I want to take you just for a couple of minutes here on a little Bible survey so that we can see the putting off and the putting on mentality. Look at Romans 13 and verse 12. The Apostle Paul writes, the night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside, put off the deeds of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Put off the sins of the day and put on the armor of light. Look at the end of the chapter, verse 14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. In Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Colossae, and he tells them in chapter 3, verse 1, that they've been raised up with Christ, that God has done the work to raise them up, and God has seated them in the heavenly places, and they are to fix their mind on things above. So in Colossians 3 and verse 8, Paul says, "But now you also put all these things aside, put them off, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth." And then later in verse 12, "So those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." But it's not only an idea from Paul. Turn to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12 also brings out this same idea of putting off and putting on. Look at Hebrews 12, verse 1. You probably know it from memory. "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside or put off every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us put on or run with endurance the race that is set before us by fixing our eyes upon Jesus." I turn the page to James chapter 1, the very practical book of James, the brother of our Lord who writes this little book. It's a very practical section in James 1, verse 21. "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, put all that off in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Be doers of the word and not merely hearers of the word." It was read at the very beginning, 1 Peter chapter 2, in a call to worship. I love this section. Peter says, "Putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, we are to put on or long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation." Next week, we're going to come to Ephesians 4:25, putting off falsehood. We are to speak truth, each one with his neighbor. Ephesians 4:29, we are to put off unwholesome speech from our mouths, but we are to put on words that are good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. We are to put off bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander, but we are to put on kindness and tenderheartedness and forgiveness. You see, it's all through the word of God. Put off and put on and put off and put on. And that's where we are tonight in Ephesians chapter 4. But before we dig into our text word for word and phrase by phrase, I want to remind you, church family, the book of Ephesians is all about being who you are. Being who you are. If your identity is a Christian, well, then live like it. Or practice your position might be another way to think about it. Live out your identity. If God has made you new in Christ, so now your obligation is to live it out. Remember, chapters 1 to 3 of Ephesians is God's call of you. It's your position in Christ. It's God's work in saving you. And then in chapters 4 through 6, you have your conduct. You have your practice in Christ and your walk before God. You were made new. You are saved. God has done the work to change you, to save you, to regenerate you, to unite you to Christ. You are a new person. You are radically new, forever new, all by the grace of God. So Paul says, so now live it out. Practice your position. Be who you are. In Ephesians 4:17-19, remember last week, Paul was saying, now, Christian, I want you to hear this. Don't live like the non-believers. Remember how they lived in the futility, in the vanity, in the emptiness of their mind, their thinking patterns. And Paul brought that out in three ways that we looked at last week. Don't live like them. You used to live that way, but God saved you. So last week was the negative. Don't live that way. This week is the positive. Here's how you should live. They go together. They're two sides of the same coin. It's not a matter of don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. That's true. And that was chapter 4:17-19 last week. Now he says, now you need to replace it with something. Now you need to live out godliness by pursuing what is good. So tonight is the exhortations. Tonight is the instructions. And I love the Apostle Paul because starting next week in verse 25, he's going to give you all these examples. What does it look like to put off and put on? He's going to give you all of these illustrations to put off and to put on. The way that you talk. The way that you speak truth. A thief. Anger. All of these different examples. Putting off and then replacing it by putting on godliness in its place. Now, in Ephesians 4, look with me at verse 20 and 21, because it's sort of like preparing the stage for verses 22 to 24. Look with me at verse 20. But you, Paul says, notice the contrast, but the non-believers live their way in the futility of their mind. But you, Christian, you did not learn about Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and you have been taught in him as truth is in Jesus. This is Paul saying you have a new identity in Christ. You are made new in Christ. But notice the language of learning. It's the language of learning. You're a disciple. You're a follower of Christ. You're a learner of Christ. You have bowed to the submission and the lordship and the authority of Jesus Christ. And you're seated at his feet and you're learning from him. And you're taught in him. You've embraced the truth of Christ and you've embraced salvation through faith in him. That's verses 20 and 21. You're made new. You're taught in Christ. You are learning Christ. You've bowed the knee to Christ. What is so amazing to me about the Bible, and what's made clear in these verses, and what follows, is that the gospel comes to us. Now, don't miss this. The gospel comes to us not only with the dynamic for change, but also with the demand that we change. The gospel comes to you not only with the power to change, but you have the imperative to change. Or to put it a different way, the gospel comes to you with the ability to change and you have the responsibility to change. This is what it is to live out your position, to practice your position, to be who you are as a new person in Christ. So if I can condense all of that in this statement, you must be something before you can do something. You have to be new in Christ before you can start doing things for Christ. So if there's somebody here tonight, and you've not bowed the knee to Jesus Christ, he's not King, he's not Lord, he's not Savior, he's not Master, you know about him, but you don't really know him by loving him and follow him, then what I'm going to say tonight is absolutely impossible for you. You can't do it. You can't. Because before you can do something, you need to be something. And that's the beauty of the book of Ephesians. God is the one who brings you into the family of God. God is the one who changes your identity. God is the one who saves you. And when he does that, now there is the imperative. Now there is the responsibility. Now there is the duty and the demand that we change. I think this is sadly where often many can go wrong in the modern psychology movement when it emphasizes behavioral change on the outside rather than the attitudinal change or the heart change on the inside. In other words, God must save you before you can serve him. God must convert you before you can change for him. God has to do the internal work before you can walk in a manner worthy of the calling. So then, is change possible? Is change possible? Somebody might be here tonight just with a simple question. Can I really change? Can I really change? I don't know everything about your life and all the habits that you have and the things that you have in public and private. I don't know everything about you, but you might think, can I really change? It might seem so impossible. It might seem like you could just, I can't do it. I can't overcome it. I can't shake this thing. I want to tell you by the authority of God's word, you can. Let me give you a couple of words why. Number one, you have the ability to change. The ability, why? It's the life of God. God is the one who regenerates. Now, we're not talking, he doesn't just turn over a new leaf or kind of renovate you a little bit and kind of break down a few walls. He thoroughly rebuilds a sovereignly created edifice by his grace. That's the new life of God. But you also have, number two, the power to change. You have the power to change. Guess what? Ready? Prayer. Didn't Jesus say it can move mountains? Fervent prayer, committed prayer, passionate prayer, calling upon God. Third, we have the instruction for prayer. The instruction for change from the Word of God. The Word of God. The Bible calls us to change. We're going to see it here in a couple of moments. What's the agent of change? Number four, the agent. How do I do this? Who's the agent that's going to change me? Guess what? You can't do it by yourself. The agent is the Holy Spirit. Praise God for the almighty power of God, the Holy Spirit, living in you as a Christian. Number five, what's the context of change? It's not on your own. It's the church. That's why the one another's are so important. That's why the context and the beauty of biblical counseling is in the context of a local church. The context for change is never on your own, isolated from the church, but together with the people of God, under the authority of God's preached word, as you pray and as you're discipled and as those bear burdens with you and walk alongside of it with you. Number six, what's the purpose for change? What's the purpose? It's not to be a better you. It's the pleasure of God, the glory of God. We make it our ambition, 2 Corinthians 5:9, to be pleasing to him. That's the goal of the person who says, I want to change for the glory of God, the pleasure of God. Where's the location of change? Where does that occur? It's not just on the externals. It's the heart. It's the heart. It's your thinking. It's your attitudes. It's your motives. It's your thoughts. It's the intentions of your heart. What's the pattern? Finally, what's the pattern of change? Daily renewal and daily putting off and putting on. Daily renewal and putting off and putting on. I have a book on my shelf I pulled off this week to look through it again, written by Bob Kellerman. I really like it. It's a book titled Gospel-Centered Counseling. And he said this, how do people change? He says, not through our own power, I love it, but through tapping into Christ's resurrection power that has already changed us and is always available to us. Isn't that good news? How do you change? You might say, I don't know if I can overcome that sin. I don't know if I can conquer that temptation. I don't know if I could ever put that off. You're right, you can't. But we have the resurrection power of Christ that has converted us, and it's always available to us. That's good news. That's great news. So I want to get practical with you. I need to get to my outline here in a sec. But what is that thing in your life? What is that thing in your life that you really want to get rid of? Maybe jot it down, pull it up in your mind, think on it. What's that thing? You know what the thing is. What is it? What is that sin? What is that habit? What is that temptation? Is it laziness? It's sleeping too much and not getting your daily duties accomplished. Is it impulsive remarks and verbally cutting and unloving reactions and verbally harmful responses? Is it joining in the crowd of worldly joking and ungodly speech? Is it idolizing your work to the neglect of Christ and His church and your family? Is it man-pleasing and an obsessive craving for the approval of people and the applause of people and the acceptance of other people? Is that the temptation in your life? Is it anger or lashing out or internal boiling or snide remarks when things don't go your way? Is it enslaving fear, a crippling anxiety, almost like the way Jesus called us, O you of little faith? Is that one thing regret of the past? It's regret of the past and constant despair over how you should have acted differently long ago, and just this constant burden, this despair. Is it lustful thoughts, wandering eyes at other people, movies, online, media platforms, the longing for self-fulfillment sexually? Is it the fear of speaking gospel truth to that person because you wonder if the repercussions, what are they going to do? What are they going to say? What's going to happen to our relationship? Is it playing the lottery and gambling in various kinds of ways because you want to take matters into your own hands and provide for yourself? Is it prayerlessness and not seeking God? Not worshiping Him and adoring Him and loving Him and cherishing His glory daily? Is it lying and not giving the full truth? A little white lie, a hiding something that you know is wrong, and yet all the while forgetting that the all-seeing God sees it? What is that one thing in your life that you want to get rid of? Well, tonight God will give you the divine plan. God is going to give you the perfect plan for change. It's God's plan. It's not a human invention. It's not a pill. It's the perfect plan from God for how people change. How do you change? Whatever that one thing is that you wrote down, whatever those things are in your mind, and the things that are fresh right there in your brain where you think, I want to get rid of this, and I want to get rid of this, and I want to conquer this. I want to do it, and I can do it. Let me give you good news tonight on God's plan for change. Now, I want to give you three necessary components. They come right out of the text. And what I have worked hard to do is to make it very simple. You can memorize. You don't even need to write these points down. You're going to write them down, I suppose, perhaps. But you don't even need to. You can remember them. Number one, put off. Number two, put into the mind. Number three, put on. That's it. Put off, put in, put on. three necessary components for change. How do you put off sin? How do you put off that habit? How do I conquer this in my life? Great news tonight. You can. By the glorious plan and power of God. Number one, you must put off. Put off. Now, it's right here in your Bible. Look at verse 22 of Ephesians 4. Paul told the believers that you didn't learn Christ the way they did, the Gentiles did. You've learned him. You've heard him. You're taught in him. Verse 22, that in reference to your former manner of life, the way that you used to live, you lay aside the old self. You see it in verse 22? You lay it aside. You put it off, the old man, the old self. You put it off. I love this. I am a man who believes in biblical counseling. It's taking the Word of God and allowing the Word of God to work in people's lives so that they can grow biblically to be the kind of man or the kind of woman that God wants them to be. The all-sufficient Word of God leads us to discern sinful heart attitudes. The Bible reveals our words. It exposes our sinful behaviors so that we see them. And now God calls us as new creations. We are to put these things off. Verse 22, you are to lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. Paul's language is so colorful in the original here. It's the idea of a garment. It's the idea of clothing. You come into the house. I've done this before with children. Haven't you as well? They come in and they're dirty and they're muddy and they're smelly. You say, you take that thing off. That's the language Paul is using. Paul is using a very picturesque, a very illustrative verb. Take off the dirty, filthy old garments. Remove it. Somebody might say, all right, I get it. But verse 22 says, lay aside the old self. What's the old self? What's the old man? What is the old man? Well, here's what it is. It is the remains of your former way of life that is still in you as a believer. What do you mean? It's the habits. It's the habits that are hanging on from those old man days. I don't know about you, but I've not arrived yet. I am not perfect and flawless and sinless yet. One day as a believer, we will be. But we're still right now battling, fighting, striving, contending. It is that daily battle with sin and with temptations that constantly come our way. And Paul says we need to put off, we need to take off, we need to remove the old man habits. And you know what's so awesome? Real quick little footnote. Christian, you can. You can. Non-Christian, you can't. You can't. If somebody in the community were to respond to a tract or a gospel letter and come and knock on the door and say, I need marital help, our marriage is falling apart, and I've never really been involved in church, and I were to try to open up my Bible and give them all these great principles for marital help, and they could not do it all. There could be some wisdom and some tidbits here and there to perhaps help put a band-aid on for the moment, but it's not going to get to the real issue. Because you have to be something before you can do something. You have to have a new nature before you can start to obey what God has called you to do. So, Paul is saying, put off the old man, and you can. Christian, whatever that thing was in your mind that you said, I want to get rid of that, I want to put that off. Here's the good news. You can. You can. You can. You might have had this thing for 10 years or 20 years of your whole life, and you might think, I've tried and it's never worked. You can do it. By the power of God and the power of His Word and the power of the Holy Spirit in the context of the church, you can Look at how the old man is described. Really interesting in verse 22. I trust it'll be helpful. The old man is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. Okay, the old man, number one, is described by being corrupting. Corrupting. It's a very, very graphic word. It means something that brings ruin, something that brings death. So get this, Christian. Paul is saying, if I don't deal with my sin today, it's not like I can just go to bed and pick up the fight tomorrow. It's going to be stronger then. Because the roots of sin will have gone deeper. And the habits of the old self, they're self-perpetuating. They're cunning. They're deepening. They're hardening. Paul says the old self is being corrupted. It's growing in its ruin. But not only is it corrupting, number two, the way he describes it is they are feelings oriented. You say, what do you mean feelings oriented? Look at verse 22. Lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the, I have lust in the New American Standard. Not sexual lust, but the cravings, the desires, the longings. I follow my heart. I do whatever I want. That's our culture. Feelings oriented. Longings, my cravings, my needs. The primary characteristic of the old man is that people in this state, listen carefully, they live by their feelings. Their desires, their lusts, their cravings, their longings. That's what drives them. That's what guides them. That's what compels them to live the way that they do. For instance, there's a man who lashes out at his wife. You say, why didn't you speak kindly to your wife? A man says, I felt tired. I had a long day at work. I didn't feel like it. I didn't feel respected the way she was talking to me. Living by feelings. Or, well, why didn't you go to church and why didn't you worship the Lord? Well, I didn't want to. Or I didn't feel like I needed it today. Or whatever the excuse might be. Living by their feelings. Why didn't you work hard today on the job? I didn't feel like it. I felt disrespected by my coworker. Other persons got the credit for my work. And I felt upset by what they were saying. Living by the feelings. You see, all of these illustrations that I just gave you are examples in that moment of someone living by their feelings. And we can fall into that from time to time. But Christian, hear this. You can be different. And you have the ability to be different. And you have the call to be different. The old man way of life is described, number one, by being corrupting. Number two, by being feelings oriented. Look at number three in verse 22. The old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. They are deceitful. That's what sin does. It lies. I'm going to have an affair because my husband doesn't respect me and I deserve this. What a lie. I need to have a bigger house, a better job, an increased salary, a prestigious position, and then I will feel significant. What a lie. These are deceitful lies. It's the old man living a feelings-oriented life. And Paul acknowledges that. Paul is saying to the believer, Christian, you can put off the old man. You can do it. Now, there's not a one of us here in this room that's perfect at these things. We have all fallen into this. We've all lived feelings-oriented from time to time. We've all fallen into the cunning deceit of the evil one and the deceit of sin. But Paul is saying, Christian, you don't have to stay there. Put off the old man. Put off the old self. God's blueprint for change. God's recipe for change, his components for change begins, number one, with putting off, putting off, putting off. Remember, you can do this because you are a brand new person. Put off. Number two, in your outline, what's the second component? Not just put off sin, but you can't just leave it there. Number two, now we've got to put in. We got to put in the word. And the key word here is renew. Verse 23, that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Oh, this is glorious. Change begins on the inside, not on the outside. It begins with the internals, not the externals. The attitude, not the actions. If your heart is going to be renewed, then your behavior is going to follow. If your mind is being renewed, then your conduct is going to follow. So here's a simple little piece of pastoral counsel. Every Christian needs to align their day-to-day lives with the reality of who you are in Christ. Just realign our day-to-day lives with the reality, with the notion, with the thinking, with the understanding of who I am in Christ. I'm made new. And verse 23 is amazing. Not just put off the old self, but verse 23 is to be renewed. Romans 12. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Romans 12, 2. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Meditate on God's law day and night. It's Psalm 1, verses 1 to 3. That we meditate on God's law. We meditate on God's word day and night. And like a tree firmly planted by streams of water. So let me help and kind of make this practical where we live. This is what distinguishes true biblical counseling from certainly secular psychology, but even what's often called many times Christian counseling. You say, what do you mean? Well, because what we are going for is not behavioral change fundamentally. We're not going for behavior. Do we want behavior to change? Well, sure. But what we're going for is heart-driven change. We're going for changing in the thinking, changing in the mind, changing in our attitude, changing in our motivation. How does this happen? Get this. By God, using His Word, by His Spirit, in the context of the local church, through prayer and diligent effort, all to be pleasing to Christ. By God, using His Word, by the Spirit, in the context of the church, through prayer and diligent effort, all to be pleasing to Christ. One of the central non-negotiable tenets of biblical counseling is that we seek to use God's sufficient word, the Bible, by the Spirit in the church to bring real, internal, lasting change. Verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed in the, what do you mean, spirit of your mind? That's kind of a weird phrase, in the spirit of your mind. It means the innermost part of your being. The NIV has, in the attitude of your mind. I like that. Another translation has, in your way of thinking. I like that as well. Paul's talking about, I want you to be renewed in the way that you think. I want you to think differently. I want you to have a new attitude, new motivations, new intentions, the way you live your life. So that your way of thinking, so that your motives, so that your thoughts, so that you would think in line with God's thoughts as it is revealed in His written word, the Bible. So get this. You want to read the Bible so that you think the Bible. Read the Bible so that you think the Bible. In a culture that is just confused, read the Bible so that we think the Bible. And really, interestingly, the verb in verse 23 is passive. It's like Paul is commanding you. I am telling you to let God renew you. He's commanding you to passively let God renew you. You can't do it on your own. You can't do it by yourself. You can't do it apart from the Word. You can't do it apart from the church. You can't do it apart from His Spirit. You can't. You need to let God do the renewing. How does God change us? How does God renew us? By His Spirit, by His Word. It's like the two wheels of a bicycle. They just go together. The Spirit and the Word. The Spirit and the Word. Jeff, give me practicals. How can I put in the Word? I put off sin. Now I got to put in the Word. Let me see. If I had the time, I'd go through all these scriptures with you. Let me see if I can just mention the headings. How do you do this? Just very practical. How do you be renewed in the Spirit and the attitude in your thinking? Number one, beholding God's glory. Beholding God's glory. Oh, I love the way David puts it in 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 10. Glory in God's holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. And that's what we are to do. We are in our hearts to worship God, to behold the glory of God. Number two, it also includes constant daily effort. The Christian life is not a sprint. It's constant daily effort. Beholding God's glory, constant daily effort. Third, it involves receiving God's counsel. Receiving God's counsel. David put it in Psalm 16 and verse 7. I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. How do you counsel yourself? How does your mind think godly thoughts? Receive God's counsel. Number four, it also includes the confession of sin. The confession of sin. David in Psalm 51, after he committed adultery with Bathsheba, in Psalm 51, verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit, a heart, a mind, a way of thinking. Renew in me a steadfast way of thinking. That includes confession of sin. So we renew our mind by beholding the glory of God, by constant daily efforts, by receiving God's counsel, by confessing sin. Fifth, by ingesting God's word. Ingest God's word. We read it earlier in 1 Peter chapter 2. But what did Peter say? Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word. Ingest God's word. Number six, it involves internalizing God's truth. Internalizing God's truth. Your word I have hidden in my heart so that I will not sin against you. Psalm 119:11. If I internalize God's truth, if I'm meditating on God's word, if I'm memorizing God's word, it is renewing my mind and it will guard me from sin. Number seven, how do I renew my mind? It involves living by truth, not by your feelings. Living by truth, not by your feelings. I can't tell you how many times I've said that in biblical counseling relationships. Live by what you know to be true, not by how you're feeling in the moment. Psalm 73 brings this out in verse 24 when the psalmist says, "With your counsel you will guide me, and afterward you will receive me to glory." Why do I say when he's living by truth? Because he's feeling like he ought to be envious of the wicked, because they sure seem like they're living a problem-free life. And Asaph says, no, I can't live by what I feel. I have to live by truth. Number 8, to renew our mind involves persevering through adversity. Persevering through adversity. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Church family, put in. We put off, we put in. We check our email daily. We check our text messages daily. The stock market, the weather, the current news headlines. Church family, Christian, let God renew your thinking through Bible saturation. Put off the old. Put into the mind the word. There's a third necessary ingredient to how people change. And it's number 3, right here in Ephesians 4, verse 24. It's put on. Put off, put in, and now third, put on. Put on, replace. And I love the way Paul says it here in verse 24. Paul says, "And I want you to put on the new self, the new man, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." It's the picture of the garment, the clothing again. In verse 22, he said, "Take off those dirty garments." Now in 24, he says, "Now I want you to put on. I want you to put on some new ones. Put on new ones." Now, don't miss this. The primary characteristic of the old man is that he is feelings oriented. While the primary characteristic of the new man is that he is truth oriented. That is so important because that's what Paul is saying. They are living by the lust, the desires of deceit in verse 22. Put that off. Now you need to put on what has been created by God in righteousness and holiness, all coming from the truth. From the truth. Practically, godly change for the Christian is not a matter of just saying, "Sorry, I won't do that. I'm a parent of 5 children. I hear that. Sorry." And that's good. And that is a component, but it includes so much more than that. Sorry for the lie. Sorry for stealing. Sorry for the bitterness. Sorry for the revenge. Sorry for the adultery. Sorry for the harsh words. Sorry for the complaints. Well, good. But it's so much more than that. Look at verse 24. Paul says, "I want you to put on the new self, the new man." And I love how Paul, he's just so gospel centered. Look at it here. The new self, which has been created. Just stop right there for a sec. Oh, this is who you are, Christian. Paul's reminding you. You've been newly created by God. If you're a Christian, the old things have passed away. New things have come. If you're a Christian, Ephesians 2:10 is true of you, that you are God's workmanship. You have been created in Christ Jesus for good works. It's true of what Galatians 6:15 says, that we are a new creation now. This is the power of God. He made you new. You can put on the new man. It's possible, Christian. Remember at the beginning of the sermon, whatever that one thing is you want to put off, you can do it. Not to get lost in it, but the word that Paul uses here in verse 24 is the word create. That's the Genesis 1 kind of create. Only God can do this. This is a profound, unrepeatable, unexplainable, divine, miraculous creation. You have been created by God. You're a new person. You can put on the new man. You can do it. And God gives us three distinctives here. Look at how Paul puts it. Put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in three ways. Number one, in righteousness. That means upright conduct toward other people. I like the word integrity. You're living with integrity toward other people. You're newly created, and so you're living in righteousness. Yes, you've been clothed with Christ's righteousness. That's true. But this is talking about your integrity, your moral upright conduct toward others. Second, it's the word holiness. You've been created in righteousness and holiness. What an interesting word. It's not the normal word for holiness in the Bible. It's a less used word that refers to devotion toward God. It's a heart that is purely devoted to God. You've been newly created by God so that you can live a life of integrity, righteousness, and holiness, devotion to God. Pure devotion to God. And then Paul says all that comes in verse 24 of the truth. It's all undergirded with the truth. We live by the truth, not by our feelings. We live by the revealed word of God, the truth of Scripture, not by our feelings. So let me see if I can just sort of draw all of this to a close before we end with a practical example. Somebody then must put off sexual immorality, adultery, pornography, and pursue marital fidelity and passion and love and gratitude to God in its place. Putting off, putting on. Somebody must put off anger, but then put on self-control. Somebody must put off bitterness and revenge and put on tender-heartedness and forgiveness. Somebody must put off covetousness and greed and put on a heart of contentment and gratitude to God. Somebody's got to put off evil thoughts and put on what is holy and good and pure, thoughts that are lovely and Christ-like. Somebody must put off immodest clothing and put on modesty and respectfulness and true beauty, which is the hidden person of the heart. Somebody must put off irritation to others and put on patience and preferring other people as more important than ourselves. Somebody must put off laziness and put on diligence and hard work like our Savior did. Someone must put off selfishness and put on self-denial and self-sacrifice. Someone must put off fixating upon temporal values and put on a refocus upon the things eternal that will not fade away. Somebody must put off stubbornness and hard-heartedness and put on brokenness and tenderness and humility. Someone must put off depression and hopelessness and put on hoping in God and clinging to His promises and to God's good sovereignty. Do you get the point? How practical this is for all of us here. To put off sin, to put in God's word, and to put on righteousness and holiness of the truth. Christian, remember your position. If the evil one assaults you and says, "You can never do this," you know what you need to do? You go back to Christ. And you go back to the cross. And you go back to the resurrection and you are reminded that, wait, Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3 tells me that the resurrection power of Christ is at work in me. I can do this by the power of God, by the power of the Word, through the Spirit of God, in the context of the local church, with diligent prayer, with diligent effort. I can do this. Christian, don't leave tonight hopeless. Don't leave discouraged. If God, the Holy Spirit, in His amazing love, has brought sins to your mind that you need to conquer and mortify and kill, guess what? He's not mad at you. He loves you and He's sanctifying you. And He's given you the three ingredients for how you can change. Put off. Put in. Put on. To conclude, turn with me in your Bible. Let's look at a very practical example. Let's look at David, Psalm 56. And we'll be done with this. We're going to come to the Lord's Supper here in a moment, and we're going to fellowship with our Savior. We are people who live by the truth. Bless the Lord for that. I love Psalm 56. I'll never forget taking this class in seminary. It was Hebrew exegesis, and I had to translate this psalm. And it became so precious because we spent so many weeks going through it with my professor. I want to put some hands and feet in real life situation on how to put off and put on. Psalm 56, really interesting. Look at the title. It's for the choir director. According to the Jonath Elem Rehokim, it's a Miktam of David. Well, when did he write it? When the Philistines seized him at Gath. He's got Saul, the king, and a lot of people after him. They want to kill David. This is the time when he feigns himself by being a madman and he's got saliva coming down his beard. This is that occasion. He's fearful for his life. He knows that enemies are after him. He's alone. He's isolated. People have made known to Saul that's where David is. Oppression and enemies. And it's constant. And the enemies are arrogant. And they're twisting David's words, and they're distorting his words, and they're attacking, and they're lurking, and they want to kill David. Now, if you're going to live by your feelings, if you're going to live by your feelings, you'd be tempted to fear, you would run, you would cower, you would seek revenge, you'd get bitter, you'd get angry, you'd be afraid, you'd doubt God, you'd get angry at God, you'd disbelieve God. That's living by your feelings. But look at what David does. Verse 1, be gracious to me, O God. He prays. Man has trampled upon me, fighting all day long. He oppresses me. My foes have trampled upon me all day long. They are many who fight proudly against me. They're many. They're trampling. They're coming against him. They are oppressing him. David's got enemies. Look at verse 3. What great counsel. When I am afraid, I will. I love that. I might not feel like it, but I will. I will put my trust in you, verse 4, in God whose word I praise. In God whose word I praise. In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can mere man do to me? Verse 5. All day long they distort my words. Their thoughts against me for evil. They're attacking. They're lurking. They're watching my steps. They're waiting to take my life because of wickedness. Cast them forth, O God. In anger, put down the peoples. God, they're twisting my words. God, they want to kill me. God, all of their thoughts are against me. There's many of them. They. Look at verse 8. You've taken account of my wanderings, O God. I've cried. Put my tears in your bottle. What a God. What a God. Not one tear that falls is ever lost. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know. Now what's he doing? He's not living by his feelings. He's living by what he knows. That God is for me. Romans 8. If God is for me, who can be against me? God, who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How will he not also with him freely give us all things? God, I know this is true. Again, verse 10. In God, whose word I praise. In the Lord, whose word I praise. In God, I've put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Your vows are binding upon me, O God. So what am I going to do? I'm going to give thanks to you. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't feel like giving thanks at that moment. Do you see how there's such rich biblical counseling truth from this example of a real man? With enemies, violent, his life is on the line, they're twisting his words. Rather than being angry or taking matters into his own hands or fearful, he trusts God. And he thanks God. Christian, you can do this too. You can do this. Not in your own strength, but by the power of God. In God, whose word I praise. Our Father, thank you for your truth. Oh, there's so much here. Lord, thank you for making us new, creating us new, to put off the old, to be renewed in our minds and put on new habits. Help us to do it for the glory of Christ. Amen.